Okay, when we look back at America's founding fathers, I don't know about you, but I often come away impressed with their courage and what they sacrificed. Many of these were leaders in English society, quite wealthy, and yet they really put it all on the line to create this experiment in democracy. Breaking away from the yoke of England was actually dangerous, immortalized in the words attributed to Ben Franklin, "If we don't hang together, most assuredly we shall all hang separately." As you know, many of them lost their lives. They knew that it was important enough to risk one's life for political freedom. And I see some parallels, some similarities between our political founding fathers and our spiritual founding fathers, who risked their lives in order to get across the message of spiritual freedom. They not only risked their lives relative to the state, it was actually considered a capital offense against Rome, but also many in the Jewish community persecuted them. You see this especially in Paul's missionary journeys, and even false brethren. So, but they knew that it was important enough to risk their lives for spiritual freedom. And although the Bible teaches salvation through faith without works in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the message had been distorted by many to a message of works righteousness. It was in this context that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians. This morning I'll bring a two-part message from the book of Galatians, focusing next week on the fruit of the Spirit. And this morning will be kind of a foundational message. So you're kind of an overview of the whole book. So everything you wanted to know about the book of Galatians, but were afraid to ask, I guess. So, but we need to look at the issue Paul was facing to see the need for the book of Galatians. In Acts 15, which John just read, in the first two verses, we see the problem that caused the need for the Jerusalem council that created that letter that John just wrote. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. And so they all gathered together, and Peter kind of summarized the discussion. It was all done quite orderly, and it involved not only apostles, but elders of the church. And so they more or less gave everyone their say in trying to come to a decision about what to do. And Paul and Barnabas gave a missionary report, and the churches in Galatia were some of the first churches founded on that first missionary journey. And so So apparently this group that we call Judaizers was teaching this false doctrine. And then there were other types of Judaizers. There were more than one. And some of them were teaching full-blown works righteousness. In church history, we call them Pelagians or semi-Pelagians. It was a monk or bishop that actually taught works of righteousness. And you've all heard of Augustine. Many of you may not have heard of Pelagius, but they had some great theological arguments. So, and Augustine won, of course. But so anyway, Paul and Barnabas meet with the group, and you can see in the letter, it was to be read by the all the then new Gentile churches, because remember the original first church was basically Jewish in composition and centered in Jerusalem, but these new churches were strictly Gentile. Well, not strictly. There were Jews there too. They actually went to the Jews first. Sorry about that. So anyway. This was supposed to be a tool to combat works righteousness. The book of Galatians was actually written before this council because that letter is not mentioned in the book of Galatians. and there have been dissertations written on that whole subject, but that's how I will summarize it. And so because of the date of the council, it means Galatians is one of the earliest books, if not the earliest book, written by Paul, and one of the earliest books of the New Testament, probably 48, 49 AD, roughly. So very old, very early. And he deals with this, the letter of Galatians, he deals with the same issue of works righteousness. Because apparently some Judaizers of some form were troubling the Galatians with the issue that we just read. So let's look at the book as a whole. It falls into two sections. The first four chapters are more theological. The last two chapters are more applicable. Or you might say the first four chapters are doctrinal and the last two chapters are more practical. But as we often see, sometimes theology is very practical and sometimes practice can be doctrinal. So, and so what we're going to talk about this week is called justification. And that's going to be the foundation in the book. Next week, we'll talk about sanctification. And in a little bit, I'm going to define those terms. So chapter 1 and 2 is a long introduction. The first two chapters of this short book is actually just an introduction. And it includes a mini history of how Paul and the Galatians arrived at this point. And so he began, as he did in other letters, the first five verses of the book with defending his apostleship. And in the next five verses, he used very strong language about how the Galatians listened to a different gospel. This group, the Judaizers, were giving them a different gospel. And so he takes the Galatians to task for listening to them in the first place. And he actually comes right out and says, this group is condemned. And it's in the original, it's as strong a language as possible. So he comes to the, in verse 11 of chapter 1 through the end of chapter 2, Paul gave a little of his testimonies of how he flipped 180 degrees from persecuting the church and the gospel to defending the church and the gospel. After 14 years, he went to Jerusalem and compared notes with the other apostles. And when they compared notes, they found out they had the exact same gospel through independent streams, directly from the Holy Spirit. The apostles in Jerusalem and Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, all directly received from the Holy Spirit the same exact message. And he comes to the heart of the matter in verses 16 through 21 of chapter 2, where in one verse, 16, Galatians 2:16, he expresses justification through faith alone three times in a positive manner and three times in a negative manner. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified through faith in Christ Jesus, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That was one of my earliest memory verses, so that's why I can still remember it. So things are kind of leaking out these days. And so you see this contrast between law and grace throughout this little book. Then he rebukes the Galatians again for listening to these Judaizers. And he has a brilliant argument in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He calls them foolish. You foolish Galatians, having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh. In other words, their salvation began with the Holy Spirit. And so what we call sanctification should continue by the Holy Spirit. So it's not the fallen flesh through the law. So their initiation in Christ did not happen by the works of the law, but by the Holy Spirit through faith. Therefore, their growth in Christ would not continue by the works of the law, but also by the Holy Spirit through faith. In verses 6 through 9, he uses Abraham as a case history, who was declared righteous through faith alone also. Genesis 15:6, And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or credited or accounted to him for righteousness. Further, Paul points out that the Abrahamic covenant promised spiritual blessings to the Gentiles. Then in chapter 3, verses 10 through 22, he demonstrated the total depravity of man from Deuteronomy and faith righteousness from Habakkuk, that little book we sometimes forget about. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith, which, by the way, led to Martin Luther's conversion when he was studying that verse. And John Wesley was converted by reading Luther's commentary on that verse. So they were both ordained priests prior to that time. So go figure. In verses 23 through 29, Paul explained the reason for the Mosaic law. And the word is pedagogos. You probably heard of pedagogy. We've got a couple of former teachers here, and they probably know that word. But basically, it was a tutor or a child conductor to lead people to Christ, the law was. And it was it caused frustration. It was supposed to cause frustration because there wasn't anything wrong with the law, but it didn't bring with it the ability to enable the person to carry out its instructions. So Paul continues in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, by explaining that Christ redeemed them from the law. So he asks why they would return to the law, to bondage. In verses 21 through 31 at chapter 4, he developed a figurative comparison between Sarah and Hagar, one representing freedom through faith in the promise, the other representing bondage according to the old covenant. Beginning in chapter 5, Paul confronted the issue of circumcision. Same one we saw in Acts. You have to direct them to be circumcised in order to be saved. And then in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 5, again, he clarified that grace doesn't mean license. And we will actually focus on verses 16 through 26 next week, but I'm not going to steal my own thunder. In chapter 6, the rubber really meets the road, so to speak. Remember, this is in the practical section. He addresses restoration of a sinning brother in the first five verses. And if you're familiar with Matthew 18, there's those steps of, you know, restoring a brother or church discipline. That's actually the second step in Galatians 6. Then the next five verses, he gives some principles of giving, and he concludes with a final warning against the Judaizers. And so, because so many folks are confused about these terms, about these issues, let's look at some of these terms. And I know a lot of modern Bible teachers are saying, do not use theological terms. People don't understand them. They'll be confused. Or if what they're really saying is, these people aren't very bright. Well, I happen to disagree. I think the average person in the pew is a lot smarter than for whom we give credit. I mean, you go to the doctor or your pharmacist and you learn medical terms. You know, from your mechanic, you might learn some automotive terms. It's the same thing, really, and it's not any more difficult. And so I think the intellect is definitely there in the pew, or as Yogi Bear used to say, smarter than the average bear. Some of you are old enough to remember Yogi Bear, remember? So anyway, I intend to define these terms over time, and I might seem repetitive. I'm going to redefine one of these terms that I defined on July 7th. So first of all is law, and it's the word nomos, or law, is sometimes used in the sense of principles. We're talking about in the Bible, biblical usage. Words have fields of meaning, and sometimes they have a little different meaning in one passage than another. And so principle, like in English, we've got the law of gravity. Well, that's a principle which you don't want to deviate from in the out there at the Grand Canyon. It's sometimes used in the sense of the law of man, like a speed limit. And it's actually used of some principles under grace, some spiritual laws. In fact, 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. But for our purposes here in Galatians, law is used of the Mosaic law, those 613 commandments, which of course no one kept other than Jesus. And these were handed down by Moses. And Paul contrasted life under the law enabled by the flesh with the life enabled by the Holy Spirit. Radically different. Then there's flesh. That word occurs a lot in Galatians. Sarx, or flesh, is used to the physical stuff we see when we look at each other. It's used that way in the Bible. It's also used of animals. It's used of nations or mankind. But here in Galatians, it's used of sinful man attempting to make himself righteous. Fallen man, trying to achieve what he can't not achieve. And so to justify, this is a very important word, or justification, the noun, very important word, and it means to declare righteous. It does not mean to make righteous. And there are groups out there, and they'll have the label Christian, and they will define it in that way. It's to make righteous. No, it's to declare righteous, and that's been the Protestant view for the last 507 years. Now we will be made righteous someday, and that's the final phase of salvation, and that's glorification. And yes, we will be made righteous then. But and there's another wrong definition, and they'll say it's just as if I never sinned. Well, they're halfway there, and I appreciate the attempt at rhetoric because it's easy to remember. But that only gets us halfway there. And actually, to justify means to declare righteous, and that means as righteous as God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And it's a legal or forensic position or standing before God. Yes, you look at Lance today, ask Terry, and you'll find out Lance isn't always righteous in his practice. But before God, I'm declared righteous because of the work that Christ did. So, and think about it this way. Let's say you got pulled over by a cop and you got a ticket for speeding. And you went to court and you took an advocate with you. But you pleaded guilty. You just, I'm guilty as charged. Now, suppose the judge said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to pay your fine. And in addition to that, I'm going to put $1 million in your bank account. And guess what? I've already transferred it electronically. Now, that sounds really far-fetched. You think that never happened in the world of law, right? But that's what the Lord did. He not only removed the negative, the debt that Lance had, but he also imputed or reckoned or credited to my account the righteousness of God. And he's able to do that because of what Christ did. Okay, here's the word to sanctify, and we talked about it on July 7th. But by way of reminder, it means to make holy or set apart. And set apart is the really good definition to remember, because sometimes we get some grandiose ideas about holiness or sanctification, but that's what it means to be set apart. And that was, Israel, when in Leviticus 19 says, you are to be holy as I am holy. And so the nation was supposed to be separate from the other nations. And for the believer, it's a process, and we call that sanctification, that over time I'm growing and becoming more holy or more set apart, if you will. And so what's funny is Christians typically don't struggle with the idea that it's God's work in justification. And at the moment I was saved, declared righteous in Christ, that's 100% God's work. Glorification, the final phase of salvation, our future tense of salvation, we don't have any struggle thinking, oh, that's God's work. I'll just be sitting or standing or sleeping or something, and the rapture will happen, and I don't have anything to do with that. Well, now, sanctification, don't get me wrong, it's not automatic. It involves input. But that's God's work too. And I will refer you to a verse that I'd like to see every Christian memorize, Philippians 1:6. For I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. There's all three tenses of salvation: my justification, my sanctification, my glorification. It doesn't say that Lance began a good work in Lance. No, it's the Lord's work. Now, faith, it's from the word pistis, which is a lot easier, I think, for folks to understand, because you use faith on a daily basis. For example, chair, you sit in a chair, and you have to put faith in that chair. The one I really like, it's a true story, believe it or not. This is almost like a Ripley's thing. But there was a gentleman named Charles Blondin, who is a French trapeze artist. And this is true. I know it's hard to believe, because it first occurred in 1859. And so for one of his stunts, he put a rope across Niagara Falls. He ended up going back and forth across that rope some 300 times. And so he would walk across it. He would run across it. He would do backflips. One time he took a stove out. This is over the falls where the winds are up to 78 miles an hour. He took a stove out there and cooked an omelet. And this guy was amazing on that rope. And finally, one day, coming back from the Canadian side, he took a wheelbarrow and pushed it across the rope with 350 pounds of cement in it. And he got to the other side, and one gentleman in particular was just cheering louder than anyone else. He was so impressed, and Blondin went to him and he said, you really like what I'm doing? Oh, yeah, you're the best, you rock. I probably didn't say you rock in 19th century, but anyway, he asked the guy, do you think I could put a person in that wheelbarrow and take him across the falls? Oh, yeah, you could do that, no problem. Well, hop in. That is faith. Of course, the gentleman declined. But that would be, that's a demonstration of true faith, being able to entrust ourselves. Okay. Our regeneration or new birth was the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Christian life is lived in or through or by the Holy Spirit. And so our section in Galatians for next week will focus in on that, how to apply justification through faith or sanctification, our present tense of salvation. And so the book of Galatians constitutes a great pushback against the Judaizers, but we still have Judaizers with us. And as a student of church history, I can tell you they've always been with the church. And they may have different names or titles, but as a student of church, they're always adding something to faith alone, misleading folks. And I've always said, false teachers don't necessarily know that they're false teachers. They can be very sincere. I mean, they don't knock on your door and say, hi, I'm your local neighborhood false teacher. But some of them are pretty bad, and their errors typically are relative to the person and work of Christ. And so the Galatian issue falls into the latter. Because if we need to add something to the work of Christ, then his death isn't all sufficient. And back in chapter 2, verse 21 of Galatians, he said, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Oh, and Jesus himself, John 19:30, said, it is finished. And, of course, you probably have a friend, a neighbor, relative that teaches that you've got to add something like baptism. Baptism is a pretty good parallel to this. Some groups teach that you need to be baptized to be saved. It's a very important thing. I encourage folks when they come to faith in Christ is to follow through with believer's baptism, but it's not required for salvation. If I turn back the clock a little bit, I was in a church in Metamora, and I was on a CE committee where, of all places, I encountered a gentleman that taught you had to be circumcised to be saved, believe it or not. He was a doctor. I mean, this guy was intelligent. And so I pushed back with the book of Galatians and said, you know, this is very clear here. In fact, in chapter 5, Paul had made that very point that it's not necessary. But he had been heavily influenced. Sorry. He had been heavily influenced by a cult leader. I mean, he was really entrenched in his views, and it wasn't just the circumcision, but, you know, only the Holy Spirit can open up a mind and a heart like that. When I was on Campus Crusade staff, we used to have a definition of successful witnessing is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. And I know it gets frustrating. There are people I've witnessed to for decades. And I keep witnessing, I keep praying for them, but I leave the results to the Lord. So be diligent in praying for that person or persons, in witnessing to them. Don't get discouraged, because God is sovereign. So, okay.